Of life, as this week has been proclaimed as a Sanctity of Life Week. How many knew that? That this is the Sanctity of Life Week. I feel that it's only appropriate that we take this time to address the issue of abortion and what the Sanctity of Life Week is all about. As most of us know, ever since the Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court in 1973, we have been in a legal battle. Amen. We have been in a battle now that abortion has been legalized. Since that time in 1973, when it became legal, approximately 1.2 million unborn children per year are being murdered, are being killed by abortion. That's a result of that decision. That's 1.2 million unborn children every year that are being murdered. I believe that this is a moral issue of which we as Christians need to be challenged to be a voice unto our government, be a voice in our community, to be the Lord's hands and to be His feet. How many know that we are the body of Christ? Amen? Amen. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His mouth. We are His feet. We are His ambassadors. Amen? And I believe that being an ambassador of Jesus Christ obviously encompasses witnessing concerning Jesus Christ and His kingdom and winning souls to Him. That's the primary purpose. That's the primary calling in our ambassadorship. But I believe that our ambassadorship goes beyond just that. It involves extending the kingdom of God unto all the nations. Not that we're trying to proclaim a kingdom now theology or anything like that, that we're going to bring all of the world into the subjection of God's kingdom. I don't believe that'll ever happen. But I believe that God wants His kingdom to be a force in this world in which we live. Amen? That He wants His kingdom to be a rule, to be an authority in the world in which we live, so that the people can look at the kingdom of God and say, yes, that is a viable expression of God's heart, of His authority, of His rule. And that they can see that there is an alternative that stands against the injustice that we see in the world in which we live. And that the people of this world can visibly see something that represents God. And the only way that they're going to see that is through our lives, amen? Is through the life of the church. It's through our lives as we embrace the kingdom and we allow that kingdom to become a part of our lives. It becomes a part of our lives individually and corporately, and then we as a result are an expression of that. And we become ambassadors of all that that kingdom represents. And I believe that God wants His kingdom to be a voice to the kingdoms of this world, amen? That the voice of God should come forth from His kingdom. And that we should voice our concerns. We have every right to voice our concerns to our state legislatures, to our congressmen, to our assemblymen, to our senators. We have every right to let them know how we feel and what our convictions are, amen? You have every right to do that. And I believe that as concerned citizens, we need to exercise that right. We need to exercise that right as concerned citizens. And I believe that God would have every one of us as Christians to be concerned citizens of our state government and our national government. And so I believe that we as Christians have a responsibility to address the issue, since it is a moral issue, that we need to make a stand as to what we believe concerning abortions. We also have a responsibility to sway our government's thinking and laws concerning this issue. Because if we don't sway our government's laws, you know who is going to sway them? The governments, the people of this world. See, the people that are in the world will sway the government. And so I believe we have a responsibility to sway our government's thinking. Because our government, what does it do? It is a government of the people, amen? And we are the people of our government. And we have every right to let them know what we think. Okay, what does science have to say concerning the birth and when it begins? We want to look at this morning. It has been medically proven that the baby's heart starts beating from 14 to 28 days. From 14 to 28 days after conception, the baby's heart starts beating. And most of the time, that's even before the mother knows she's pregnant. In most cases, even before the mother even knows she's pregnant, that little baby's heart is already beating. And by the 30th day, every organ has started to form. Every organ in that little baby's life has started to form by the 30th day after conception. And by 6 weeks, his arms and his legs are beginning to move. By 6 weeks after conception, the little baby's arms and legs are already beginning to move. And after 43 days, his brain waves can already be detected and be read. And by 8 weeks, he has his very own fingerprints. After 8 weeks, that little baby has a set of fingerprints and can even urinate and make a strong fist, and he can feel pain. Now, is that a real person, or is that a real person that can do something like that? Science tells us that when the sperm and the ovum unite, they become a complete genetic package, programmed for development into a mature adult. Everything that is needed for that child to grow up to a complete, healthy adult is formed. All it needs is time and growth and nutrition. Nothing will be added except time and nutrition. Each stage of the development from fertilization to old age is merely a maturing of what is entirely there at the start. Everything is there from the start. And from that point on, it's simply a maturing process. And that's what the whole battle is about. When does life begin? When does life begin? You see, if the people that are against, that are for abortions, believe that life began at conception, then pro-life or pro-choice would not be a choice. They don't make a choice as to whether murderers out in the street can go and murder anybody they want. That's something that our government legislates. Because God's law says, thou shalt not kill. Amen? You know, in a lot of the earlier writings by people in the early church, after the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, people like Ignatius, Polycarp, Clement, spoke in their writings. I've read most of their writings, and it is very clearly in the writings of the early church fathers, thou shalt not commit murder by abortion. Spoken very, very clearly. So the early church, right at its inception and those few years following that, believed and walked in that abortion was wrong. What does God say in His Word concerning the beginning of life? Let's look to His Word now in Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verse 13. I believe this is a real powerful scripture. This is David speaking. He says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb." David just speaking of his creation, of the way he came forth from his mother's womb. He says, "You, God, have formed my inward parts. You, God, have created me. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That's a strong statement right there. He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." If God is making something, who has a right to destroy what God is making? That's reducing God down to us being a bunch of little gods and saying, "God, you're not God." We assume that authority. Isn't that what Satan has always tried to do? To assume God's position of authority? And that's what humankind does. Mankind wants to do, is to become like God. To make those decisions for themselves that only God is really capable of making. Now I want to say this before I go any further this morning. Is that I am aware, I'm not aware actually, but anytime you have a group of people in a congregation of this many, there's bound to have been somebody here, as Bob testified this morning, as being a witness to abortion. Or maybe you have had an abortion. I want you to know that God has forgiven you. Amen. If you have sincerely repented before God and have come to Him for forgiveness, He has forgiven you, then that's in the past. Amen. And all things have become new for you. But you need to understand that what you did was wrong. Just like anybody else here, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. There are many sins known to mankind, and not one of us. We're all guilty of sinning in one way or another. It just happens that I'm addressing the issue of abortion today, the sin of murder. The Bible says that sometimes we can even murder with our own lips. But I want you to know today that I'm not standing here and condemning you if you've had an abortion. I want to sympathize with you. I want to reach out to you. I want you to know that Jesus Christ can and will forgive you, and that your life can go on, and just like everybody else is here, you can walk in the glory of God. God treats you just like He treats anybody else. The issue is repentance and forgiveness. Learning how to receive His forgiveness. Amen. And so if you're here today, I don't want you to be offended by what I'm saying, because I'm just speaking God's heart on this matter, how God feels about it. But God feels very strongly about a lot of things. Amen. And this is one of them. So let's continue to read. He says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." David says, "God, you saw my substance even when it was still unformed. Even though it was still in that very, very immature stage." He says, "You saw my substance, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." And so we see here that David speaks of how great, of how the Lord created and knit him together in his mother's womb. How God is the creator, amen? God is the creator. And I don't believe that we have a right to interfere with something that God is creating. We do not have that right. Try to look at it like this. Here's an artist painting this beautiful, beautiful picture. Or a sculpture working on this beautiful sculpture. And somebody comes along in the process of that painting or in that work of art and just simply destroys everything that has been made up until then. Can you imagine how angry that person would be? A work of art. There'll never be another one like it. A beautiful work of art. Well, that's what happens when people decide to play God. They decide to interfere with what God is creating. They decide to destroy that beautiful work of art. That will never be another likeness like it again. We're all different, amen? And so God says, and I'll read the scripture here in a moment, that He hates those who shed innocent blood. It makes Him angry. We find in Job 31 and verse 15, where Job says, "Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers?" What I want to share with you here is just a simple fact that God is the one that's involved here, amen? He's the one that's involved in creating that young child. He is the one that is forming and shaping that child in its mother's womb. It's God's work of art. And so we don't have the right to interfere with something God is creating. Because when we do that, we place ourselves in the position of God. We make ourselves out to be little gods and we disregard the God who is the creator. We don't have that right. Nobody has that right. It is not a choice that we have. What it is just that person exerting their will over the will of God. And that's what Satan's ambition has always been. In Proverbs chapter 6, I want to read that. Now I know some of these scriptures are going to sound kind of hard this morning, but I want us to see the impact of how God really feels about this. At the same time, understanding His forgiveness. Amen. The Bible says we need to know the goodness and the severity of God. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. Has anybody ever had a proud look? Sure. We're all guilty, aren't we? A lying tongue. Be honest with yourselves. How many have ever told a lie? And my hand is up this morning. Most people have all told a lie. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, not too many of us qualify there, but there may be some here today. But that I believe that speaking, in one sense, it also has other ramifications, but it's talking about abortionists who shed innocent blood. That little baby can't protect herself. She can't protect herself, or he can't protect himself from an abortionist. He's dependent upon the mother's moral integrity. Amen? That little child is dependent upon its mother's moral integrity. And he goes on to say here, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so there are a number of things that are mentioned here. And I believe that if we all took a good hard look at this, that we'd see we're all guilty of at least one of these things. Amen. What I don't really want to do today, and I know it's hard not to do that, is to isolate one particular sin over another. Because I don't believe that that's God's heart. But there are times that we address different things. And so, again, I want to emphasize, and I'll probably emphasize this two or three times throughout the message, is that God is a forgiving God. Don't forget that. God is a forgiving God. He's a fair God. He's a just God. But I'll tell you what, I believe God is grieving right now over all of the innocent blood that is being shed. Amen. But see, he understands at the same time that the people of this world are lying in the sway of the wicked one. They're under the dominion and the control of the wicked one. The one whose purpose, as it says in John 10:10, is to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's Satan's purpose. If God is not being exalted in our nation, then obviously the one who's being exalted is the enemy. It's black and white. And if the people of God are not exalting God in the nation, then the enemy is being exalted, and then his purposes come into play rather than the purpose of God. And the enemy's purpose is to kill, to destroy, and to steal. Part of his purpose is to kill the unborn before they have a chance, an opportunity to become mighty vessels for God. So Satan's purpose is to kill and destroy God's creation. I believe his hand is in the abortion movement. And he has succeeded in killing many, many unborn babies. I believe that Planned Parenthood is one of the effective tools that Satan uses to destroy these unborn children. Planned Parenthood consistently lobbies against pro-life, pro-family bills that are proposed in our California legislature. Planned Parenthood and other anti-family, anti-life organizations get 70% of their income from your tax dollars. You realize that your taxes, the money you earn, is going to pay for abortions? And I'm not here this morning to advocate not paying your taxes. That's not the answer. The answer for us is to sway our legislatures to do the right thing with that money. To convert their thinking. And we can only do that as we lift our voices. We lift our hands and write letters. And other different things that will affect them. Now, whenever an abortion occurs, I believe there's a loss that is incurred by God as a result. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll turn there and read that real quick. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." I wonder what would have happened if Jeremiah's mother would have made a decision. Well, this is my decision. I'm pro-choice. I've decided I don't want this baby. I want to kill this baby. I want to murder this baby. The kingdom of God would have missed out on one of its great prophets. Isaiah 49 also says Isaiah was called from his mother's womb. Isaiah was called from his mother's womb. Think of the loss that would have been incurred had either one of these mighty prophets been killed by abortion after God had already called and ordained them from their mother's womb. Or, what about the loss that would have been incurred? Let's get right down to the basics here. had you been aborted? I'm glad my mother didn't abort me. I mean, I love this life. I enjoy this life. What would have happened? We wouldn't be here, would we? I'm glad somebody didn't have the right to make that decision. I'm glad that God, that I was given birth to somebody that believed in God and understood God's laws. Amen. I believe that abortion is a ploy of Satan to thwart the plans of God. Satan attacks God and his people with any weapon he can. And he realizes that abortion is one of those effective weapons to use against the church as he steals and kills potential kingdom warriors before they're even born. As he kills and he steals all these potential kingdom warriors before they even have a chance to live. The Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift or a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His." Speaking of God's reward, it says the fruit of the womb is God's reward. I believe that's important for us to understand here this morning. That the fruit of the womb belongs to God. We all belong to God anyway, amen? Children don't belong to their parents. God has given them charge, stewardship over their lives. But God is the ultimate owner of all, the ultimate ruler of all. He owns us. We don't have a right to take what belongs to another person, to take and destroy something that belongs to another person. And so how can we destroy something God has given as a gift, as His own reward, and not expect God to be angry with us? I believe we need to remember that the baby belongs to God, and none of us has the right to destroy something that is not ours. You don't go to your friend's house. Sometimes your kids do, and they destroy the other kids' toys. But that's wrong. They learn as they grow up to respect something that belongs to another person. And we need to respect that which belongs to God. And human life belongs to God. It's His. And we don't have a right to interfere with it. I believe on that statement alone, it's a basis of logic, really. I mean, there's a lot of factors that are involved in this. But I'll tell you what, just simply because it belongs to God is good enough for me not to interfere. We need to understand as well that we are all the work and the labor of God's hands. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that we are the clay, and God is the potter. He's the one that's shaping every one of us. He's the one that's forming every one of us. Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God, and it is He who has made us." It is God who has made us. And not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. Amen. Every one of us belongs to Him. We are the sheep of His pasture. Even the ungodly, God has made. Amen. God has made the ungodly. We were all ungodly before we found Jesus Christ. He created us all. We are all a part of His creation. We're all His created beings, and we do not have that right to destroy something that God has made. He has the right to give us. Anyone who has that right, we do not have that right. It is only God's right to give life or to take life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 39. Now listen to this. "Now see that I am He." This is God speaking. He says, "Now see this. I am He. And there is no God beside Me. I am God. I am the creator. He says, I kill. He says, I make alive. He says, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God says, I am the one that, if anybody's going to die, it's a result of my purpose. He says, I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that makes alive. And so only God has the right to open or close a womb. Amen. But man has taken matters into his own hands and said, I will be my God. I won't have another God telling me what to do. Mothers with their selfish excuses and doctors with their sharp instruments playing God. That's what it is. I was just reading an article the other day by a testimony of this gal that had worked in abortion clinics. Might be in some of the literature we have here. I've been reading a lot this last few weeks. I can't remember where I read from. But I was reading this article about this gal that worked in an abortion clinic, and she was just testifying to the fact that the doctors were in it for the money. They were just greedy. They were promoting it. You know, so that they could just get that buck. And that's where it's at. A lot of it. The abortion clinics knowing that they can make money. A lot of it is because we have become a very self-centered nation that thinks of ourselves. That child will be a nuisance. It'll ruin all my plans for life. Just get in the way. Very selfish motives. Actually, one of the people down there that were speaking at the Capitol the other day said it like this. We've all heard the excuse that there will be, if we don't have abortions, there'll be all these unwanted children and they'll grow up to be abused. He said, that's the worst insult that you can give. I mean, the pro-abortion people, women ought to just look at it and say, what, you're calling me a child abuser? I mean, basically, that's what that excuse is doing. It's calling all of them, in a blanket statement, child abusers, because if they have children, they'll just grow up and abuse their children. But the facts are that very few children that grow up and are abused are not a result that they were not wanted. There's all kinds of excuses. But we need to remember, as it says here in Deuteronomy and again in Exodus 23, says, keep yourself far from false matters. Do not kill the innocent. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous. Exodus 21, 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly. Talking about the punishment that shall be incurred, that if accidentally a man and a woman get in a fight, and the man beats the woman so bad that the woman has an abortion or a premature birth, punishment shall be incurred. Now that's not willful. I mean, it's willful in the sense that they were just fighting and then this resulted. But what about willful? How angry do you think God gets at that? And so I believe that we as His people have a right to stand up, voice our opinion, make our opinions known, work in our legislatures. I know there's a lot of groups out today that are doing different things. You have Operation Rescue. We don't fully agree with the extent that they're going, but yet they're doing something. Amen. And we're not really involved in that, but we believe in doing a lot of other things, picketing. I believe we're going to get into the banner thing. Walk down the streets of our community, lift up the banner of abortion. Speak out against that. Different things. And so what are some of the things that we can do about the abortion issue? I believe one of the most important things you can do is continue to write letters. Make phone calls. Call the governor. On this one that is going on right now, most of you got this little thing in your bulletin this morning that says urgent, urgent. It says this past Thursday, January 18th, the California legislature sent Assembly Bill AB 99 to the governor, to Governor Dukmejian for his signature. The bill would provide $20 million of your tax money to the Office of Family Planning, the major underwriter for the abortion industry of California. And so if you want to say something about where your tax dollars are going, I suggest Monday morning you call the governor. And the numbers are there for you to call. And that you write your assembly people. Let them know how you feel. I believe we need to do more of that than what we have been doing. So we need to write letters. We need to keep abreast of what's going on in the political arena. I believe we should be subscribing to newsletters, magazines that keep us informed. That keep us. We try to keep you informed here on the different things that are going on, but it's good for yourselves just to keep yourselves informed by subscribing to some of these different newsletters. In Friday's edition of the Sacramento Union, I want to bring this to our attention. There was an article that caught my attention. It says, GOP internal debate over abortion boils into the open. This really caught my eye because ever since the recent Supreme Court decision, what has happened as a result is that a lot of these concerns are now are going back to our state legislatures. As I began to think about that and ponder that, I began thinking, and I've told several people, I says, you know, just watch. I believe we're going to see a split in a Republican Party over this. And that's what this article's about. It seems in this article, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I just wrote out some of the high points here. It seems that the Republican Party is now debating as to whether or not the party should moderate its official stand on abortion as 1990 elections approach. They're wanting to moderate their stand. What happened here, there was this this guy, his name is Randy Ayer. He stood up, and they were having the winter meetings of the Republican National Committee and everything, and he stood up and brought to their attention. He says, listen, what we need to do, we need to reaffirm our position from 1988. And they wouldn't let him do that because he didn't submit it to the proper channels and whatnot. Put it on the back burner. But the article went on to say how Lee Atwater, who is the chairman of the GOP, and other prominent Republicans, including our president, George Bush, and Vice President Quayle, have sought in recent months to portray the GOP as an umbrella organization that would welcome candidates with varying views on abortion. In other words, they're extending the olive branch out to all of these other candidates who do not have strong convictions concerning abortion because they're realizing that the abortion issue is becoming a political hot potato. And that they need to moderate their stance a little bit. And you know what happens once you begin to moderate your stance, once you begin to give a little here? Before you know it, they're going to be just like the Democratic Party who endorses abortion completely because of the political pressure. I believe the reason that political pressure is there is because there aren't enough concerned citizens letting them know how they really feel. The political climate today is going in favor of abortion. Because ever since this recent Supreme Court decision, the pro-abortionists now have begun to start an even stronger grassroots movement, knowing that the momentum is beginning to turn on their side. It's very easy for us now to take what could have been a victory by the Supreme Court's decision and turn it into a defeat by our inaction. And so I believe that unless, you know, and what happens when victory comes, when you experience a little bit of victory, there's a tendency to rest on that plateau and just to ease up a little bit. And what happens as a result of that is the enemy's forces come in and they take the moment, they seize the momentum. And that's what's going to happen unless we as God's people continue to stand strong in what we believe and make our voice known and let Him know that, yes, we are His hands and we are His feet. Amen? And so I encourage you to do whatever you can to let your voice be made known. Call the governor a dozen times a day. At least call him once. And so the point I want to make is this. The political tide in the Republican Party could easily turn against us. It really could. And we'd be left out in the cold. Now, I'm not saying you have, in order to be a Christian, you have to endorse the Republican Party or anything like that. I'm not making that. I'm just saying, in times past, it seems like they're the ones that have been promoting this cause more than the other party. I realize that there are other causes and other concerns that we need to be equally concerned about. And sometimes, actually, I hate to say it, but the Democrats do have some better ideas in some areas. And it's hard to weigh all this out sometimes. I have to be very careful about what I'm saying right now. I could get into trouble. Amen. I believe every one of us is now needed. What seems like victory because of the Supreme Court's latest decision on abortion could now be turned into defeat by our inaction. As a result of the recent decision, it now allows legislatures to turn laws that were formerly against the U.S. Constitution. It allows them to change those laws. That means we must get involved in convincing our state senators and assembly persons in what we want. We need to let them know what we want. If you want it, or if you don't want them, regardless of how you feel, you need to let them know what it is that you want. And so it also means a pro-choice crowd will be doing the same thing, seeking to pass laws and influence lawmakers of their conviction. They have vowed a massive grassroots movement to prohibit their right from being restricted. They're on the bandwagon. Tell you what, I noticed the other day, when we were down there yesterday, I've been to a few of these rallies. There were not as many people there yesterday as there have been in years past. That was a concern to me. I believe that place should have just been crowded to the max. Amen. I appreciate those of you that were there. I know some of you were involved in other things, and that's fine. But I believe as a church, we have not done enough. And that, you know, I've been talking about in recent weeks here what we're going to be doing in the 1990s. Our primary purpose will always be evangelism, reaching out. Sometimes this political thing could come in and take over that part. I don't believe that that is the way it's supposed to be. The primary purpose, as far as I'm concerned, is winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where most of our energy needs to be spent, is winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that there are secondary things that we need to be involved in, and this is one of them, the political arena, and that we need to get more involved than what we have been in the past, trying to influence our community for righteousness. What are some of the things that we can do? We can raise the banner of pro-life in our community. We can send letters to the editor. You know, write the editor. They put your letters in. Let them know. You know, the newspaper is a powerful tool. You know, if it's only the other side that's writing those letters, then you begin to get a feel to what the community is really thinking. But if there's a lot of letters to coming to the editor from the pro-life side and really speaking out against these things, it begins to actually... See, I believe... In order to really change our government, first of all, we have to change the thinking in the people of the government. Because it's the people of the government that tell the government what they want. And so you're not going to change a legislature's mind just by telling him exactly what you want, although that's very, very important. But I believe the masses of people have to have their thinking changed. And one of the ways that you can do that is use the avenues, the vehicles that God has given to us in the community. Newspapers. Let your opinions be made known. There's people in this congregation, John Sheff, every once in a while reading the newspaper. Hey, there's John Sheff. And the guy writes really good. I mean, he sounds real intelligent when he's talking about these things. My wife has had articles in the paper before. I think it's a good thing to do. I believe we need to be involved in picketing more. Or carrying banners. I'm not so sure I want to go to the clinics and picket and get involved in that. But we're weighing all that out. But I believe, you know, a few weeks ago, my wife and I were driving through Yuba City. And we were just driving down a street. And this church group was out just along the street corner with all their banners and everything. And I thought, man, that is effective. It's not negative at all. It's just, you know, they're influencing. What were they doing? Influencing the thinking of their community. And I believe that's where my burden is at more than anything else, is to influence the thinking of our community. Raise that banner in the community. Let them see that there's people out there. You know, it's like, if nobody's raising a voice and doing anything, it's hard to rally around. But if you start raising your banner and raising your voice and speaking out against these things, other people begin to identify with that. I believe that we need to get involved in things like that. We need to work with some of the pro-life workers. We need to help candidates who are pro-life candidates get involved in their campaigns. I've done that before. It's actually kind of fun. I would encourage everybody sometime, get involved in a campaign. Get caught up in it. Don't make your life out of that or anything, but, you know, there may be some people out here God is calling to be involved in that way. And then finally, and this is not least, I believe it's actually the most important, is that we need to pray fervently and intercede in this area. Because the major battles are going to be won in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." I believe anything we do, anything that we're involved in, must be first waged through prayer. That warfare must be first met through prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And so, we need to understand God's heart and what He wants us to do in this whole area. This is not something that, if you're here this morning as a visitor, that we preach on real regular around here, but we do like to address this issue once or twice a year and just really let our people know what we believe in this area, the stand that we're taking, so that we can all walk together in this. And so let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you now just for the opportunity to look to your word. We pray, God, that each and every one of us would be challenged to do what we can do to spread your message, to let people know what your heart is. God, I pray for anybody here today that may have been involved in abortion in one way or the other, God, that you would just really minister your love, forgiveness, and peace to those today. They would understand that you are a loving and a forgiving God, that all things can become new in you. Pray for those people now in Jesus' name. Amen.